Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that we can come together and worship you. And Lord, look into your word and see the things you would teach us. And so, Lord, we give this time to you, and we pray you be our teacher. We pray you be our encourager. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Pray you'd anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit, and I pray each heart would be open to receive of the Spirit. We give all thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7. So if you want to open up there and follow along, this is an account of about 15 verses here, and I don't know how to approach it rather than just read the whole thing to get the whole account in, to have an understanding with a little commentary along the lines so we can grasp of what's going on here. And also, as we look at this account, as we've been going through Luke, we see that Jesus has stepped into the world, and he stepped into history, and things are just being turned upside down, and especially in the religious sense. And he has come in, he's showing the fulfillment, he is the Messiah, and so people are paying attention to him, and so he is making a big impression, all right? So as he moves into history here. And so what we have here is in chapter 7, an account of his encounter, you know, with the people of the time. Now, to understand this section of Scripture, to understand, I feel like we need to have a little cultural background before, because, they had some customs and culture that is a little different than ours. So it kind of helped to understand that, and then we can get the full picture of what's going on here. So if you bear with me, I'd like to kind of go over a few of those things, okay? In the Mideast, okay, in the ancient culture there, when a host asks you over for dinner, all right, they would extend certain courtesies, okay, certain Mideastern courtesies at that time. Well, first of all, everyone at the time would wear sandals, and you walked everywhere, okay, so your feet get dirty, all right, so you'd come in for the dinner. Well, the host would offer up water, you could rinse your feet off. I mean, that's what they did. They offered up water so you could rinse your feet off. That was typical. Also, a good host would give you a kiss on either cheek or something like that, which is, you know, that's kind of understandable because there's a lot of countries that still do that. That's a cultural thing, that they would give you a kiss on each cheek, male or female or whatever. It didn't make any difference. It was a welcome. And then another thing they would do, they would offer up like olive oil or oil to anoint your head and kind of comb your hair out, okay? So, I mean, it's like not getting in the car going down and seeing somebody. You walked, you know? So they would give you oil of some kind, and you'd put on your head, and so you can kind of comb your hair out. That's what they would do. So that this, when you're going to these dinners and what have you. I mean, Linda and I went to a dinner last night with a couple we knew. They didn't do any of this stuff, all right? Okay, but it's a different culture. So we understand that was typical culture. That's what happened when you went over to a guest, when someone asked you over for dinner. Now, the other thing they would do, they didn't have chairs. They wouldn't use chairs, but they'd have tables low to the ground, and they'd have like a pillow or something like that. And so you would recline, and they'd use that term, you recline at the table on one shoulder, okay, and they'd serve food, and you would eat reclined at the table, and you'd have your feet extending behind you as you reclined at the table and were eating, all right? So that's how the dinner took place. That's how the meal took place. And by the way, as a little footnote, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, when he ate the Lord's Supper with the disciples, that's exactly what he did. They were reclined at a table with their feet out behind them, and that's the way they were eating. You see these certain pictures, and Jesus is sitting at the chair, and all the people sitting around the chair. That's not what happened, all right? They were reclined at a table. So there's a picture, okay? So that we have the ancient picture. So what we have here is this Pharisee, this religious leader, asks Jesus for dinner, All right, this is what happened. So the religious leader asked Jesus for dinner. And so put the picture in. You're the religious leader, these Pharisees, and Jesus is coming onto the scene, and he is turning, quote, religion upside down. So he says, hey, we'll have this guy over for dinner. see what's going on here. It's not, you know, it's a little different than what we've been doing. So that's the picture. Now, as we look at it, I want us to think about the picture here. As we look at this account of Jesus, that we want to see the essence in this dynamic. We're going to see the essence of Jesus' ministry, how he ministered. And I think there's a lot to learn here. And we want to pay close attention to the dynamics of Jesus, how he approached this. We want to understand, pay special attention to the people's personal attitudes and emotions concerning this event, his ministry. So here's the thing. You got Jesus, things are upside down. And so people are coming around here. And it's not like us. Hey, we've been going to church. Maybe someone's been going to church our whole life. We're raised in church or come in or you have a car. No, this is new. Jesus is coming in. And so everybody is looking at him. He's having the impact on people. And the impact is different with everybody. And you get a picture here. Plus, you get the picture of Jesus's heart. Of Jesus' heart in this situation. So it's a fascinating point here in chapter 7. So bear with me, and if you want to follow along, I'm going to slowly read through this before we spend a lot of time on it and look at the application of who Jesus is and how he touches us. It's a very personal to how he touches us. We each one of us should really take this to our own heart. So let's start off here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Says this, one of the Pharisees, now again, Pharisees, it's a religious leader, very disciplined religious leader. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, now, interpret that as she's a prostitute, all right? So a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So she had Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. So we have more of an open setting. They had a courtyard. So she just comes in to this dinner. Now, she's not at the table. She's not reclined at the table, but she comes in to the area where they're eating. Okay, so here's a picture. So this, she comes in, and she has this alabaster box, flask, jar full of ointment. So she thought about this. She's bringing this ointment in. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, crying. Put the picture here. You just went to this religious meeting. They're having a dinner. It's a religious dinner, all right? You come in. And she walks in, and she's standing behind Jesus, and she's crying. I mean, can you imagine her just walking in there in the first place, okay? But she's walking in there, and she's behind Jesus because she heard Jesus was there, and she's crying. She's weeping. And she began to wet Jesus with her tears. She's crying, and her tears are falling, and they're falling out on his feet. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. So you can see Jesus is reclining, his feet behind him, and she's crying over him, and her tears are falling on his feet. And then she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them. She bent down, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet. So she saw his feet were wet. She bent down, long hair. She wiped his feet off with her hair, and she kissed his feet. And then she anointed them with ointment. I think probably everybody noticed. You know, I think they go, whoa. You know, first of all, here's Jesus. He's the guest. But they knew who she was. See, she had heard, evidently, she had heard Jesus' message of God's love, which kindled within her heart a devotion towards Jesus. She heard Jesus preach. She heard what he said about God's love, who he was, forgiveness. And because she heard it, it kindled within her heart a devotion to Jesus, and she's standing behind him crying. Standing behind him crying. Because she heard the message that she was forgiven. She's crying, wetting her feet with her tears, and bends down, wipes his feet with her hair, kisses them, anoints them with oil. Now when the Pharisee, who's the Pharisee? He's a religious guy. Okay, now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, he just said that he thought it. When he saw this, when this Pharisee saw this, he said, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. See, the Pharisee recognized the woman as a prostitute. He saw that, and he determined, because Jesus didn't know who she was, he said, this guy ain't so religious, okay? He's not so religious. He didn't know who she is. He's a fake. That's what he said. In his mind, when we've heard all this about Jesus, no, he's not who they say he is, because he doesn't know this, who this woman is. He's allowing her to do this. Now, it says here, this is what the Pharisee thought. Then it says this, and Jesus answering. Now, pay close attention to that. What did the Pharisee say? Nothing. Jesus answered him, because he knew what he was thinking. I mean, that should put a little fear of God in all of us. All right, he knew what he was thinking. So Jesus knew what this guy was thinking. So he answered him. The Pharisee didn't say anything. He just thought it. And Jesus answered the Pharisee according to his thoughts. And he said to him, this guy's name was Simon. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, say it, teacher. Now, I don't know why that bugs me. You know, it just does. Hey, say it, teacher. Did he believe he was a good teacher? No. No, he just, the hypocrisy. I don't know. It just bothers me. Maybe it's just me. So he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Okay, say it, teacher. You know, he's not telling him what he thinks. He's not telling him what he thinks. Anyway, so Simon says, say it, teacher. So what Jesus does, he tells this little story. So here's the dynamic. This woman's here at his feet, crying at his feet, anointed Jesus' feet with oil. And Jesus says, I have something, a question for you, Simon. Say it, teacher. So he tells him a little story while this woman is at his feet. And he says this, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. So, gosh, one owed him 500. You know, a denarii was almost a day's wages. So we're talking about a lot of money. So one owed him 50, and another one owed him 500. And he says, when they could not pay this debtor, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them would love him more? Let's tell the story. And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, I had to look this up. It's in the original. It's not at it. This is what he said. He goes, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Now again, this also, I'm just saying personally, I'm ad-libbing here. That bugs me. That really bugs me. I suppose, I suppose. Okay, you know, what does that tell me? It's totally dismissive, you know? It's a dismissive comment. You're just really tolerating somebody you don't care for. That's what I suppose, you know? So anyway, this is what he said. So Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Way to go. I mean, he and Simon do a high five. I doubt that. But anyway, he said, you judged rightly, Simon. You judged rightly. Then he says, you have judged rightly. Now, what's fascinating about this comment when you read through the rest of it is Jesus, and I mean, we could learn this just interacting, okay, but Jesus got this Pharisee to commit to a truth before he continued his teaching. See, what Jesus did, he got this Pharisee to commit, but he told this story. Which would love him more? So, well, I suppose the one canceled the greater debt. So this guy committed to it. See, so Jesus says, you're right. That's right. And then he comes in, and he zeroes in after the Pharisee committed. Then turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, I don't know why, but I love this verse. He's Simon like that. Then he turns to the woman and says to Simon, he's not looking at him. He's looking at the woman, but he says to Simon. Then it says, and turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon. Now, what he did, and this is fascinating, but what he did by turning to the woman, Jesus put his full attention on the woman. See, that's what he did. Jesus turned, he put his full attention on her, while at the same time, he didn't give any attention to the Pharisee. It's kind of like Simon turned his back to him, full attention to the woman, and Simon, he's not even looking at Simon. And you know what else he's doing? He's making the Pharisee look at the woman. I mean, this is just like brilliant. You know, I think that, you know, Jesus could do like a motivational class or something. I mean, it's just like, this is just brilliant. So what he does when he does this, turning to the woman, speaks to Simon, focuses on the woman, takes all the attention off of Simon, and Simon has to look at the woman. So that's the setting. That's the setting. And then what he's doing, and think about it, he is forcing the Pharisee to look at the woman he despises. He despises this woman. And Jesus makes him look at her as he talks to him. Well, Jesus is not looking at him. Now, what we have here, and this again, as we go through this, and we're looking at Christ. We're looking at how he functions. Now, what we see here, the Pharisee's hard heart is going to be exposed. Going to be exposed. So here we go. Here's the conversation. You got the setting? Everybody's looking at the woman. Jesus' back is to Simon, and he's talking to him. And he says to Simon, do you see this woman? He says, yeah, I can't help but see her. You know, anyway, do you see this woman? He said, I entered. Okay, remember the culture, okay? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Whoa, I can't even feel the drum roll. It's coming. Okay, he just now he's going to drop the hammer. Now he is going to drop the hammer. Are we ready? Then he says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Oh, my goodness. I bet he's not asked back to dinner. Lordy be. And so what you have here, the Pharisee's heart and the woman's heart both have been exposed. That's what Jesus did. He exposed both of their hearts, which is fascinating. And Jesus, by this interaction, pronounces God's displeasure with the Pharisee and God's full acceptance of the woman. There it is. There it is. And I mean, and you can't even argue. See, he has Simon a question at the beginning. Which would love me most? Simon's already told him. Also told him who would love him least. So Simon is going, oh, I mean, you can't even argue with it. And so you have this view and this contrast. So, and then after this, so you have this setting. And then after calling into contrast the Pharisee and the woman, he put them in contrast here, Jesus makes a profound statement. So here you are. He makes an unbelievable statement. And Jesus, he's looking at the woman. Pharisee's looking at the woman. He's back to the Pharisee. And Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Right there. I mean, that's why she was there. And everybody knows why she was there. And all of a sudden, you see what Jesus makes this unbelievable statement. He pronounces to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now Jesus declares the source of the woman's relationship with God. And he also declares the source of our relationship with God. He says this, and he said to the woman, your faith saved you. Go in peace. Your faith saved you. Now again, faith, sometimes what is faith? We get all, what faith is? Faith, she heard God. She heard Jesus, and she believed it. You hear, then you act, you believe. And he said, your faith, you heard, and you believed, you're forgiven, go in peace. You know. He didn't say anything here. He didn't say nothing to Simon, the Pharisee. He was exposed. He was exposed. And also the whole view of the relationship with God is presented in this account. What Jesus did, it was eternal. He presented how we have a how people have a relationship with God for all eternity. And what he exposed, that what we hear that God has forgiven us and loved us, we love him back, and that's his relationship for eternity. Amen? And he says, you're forgiven. You believed what you heard and acted on. How did she act on it? How did she act on it? She came into the room and wept over his feet, wiped her feet with his hair, anointed him with oil, kissed him and anointed him with oil. Her passion, desire for Jesus because of what he told, that she was forgiven. Amen? So here we come to our verse. This is where I usually start, but with this. This is what we will look at now. Luke 7:47, in context. Here we have a fundamental principle of the Christian faith. Fundamental, right here. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Why? Because she went to church every Sunday, you know. She tithed, you know. Why? Why? Because her sins are forgiven. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. There it is. That is it. You love much. Why does she love? Because she's forgiven much. And it says this, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Or he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, I want us to think about this. Again, this is really important to grasp hold of because it's transformative to our behavior within the body of Christ and with one another and with the world around us. What is the message? See, by the way, this is good news. And I always joke and I say, a lot of times you hear from Christians, it's not good news. But this is good news. This is good news. Now, so the point is not that those who have sinned more than others or love more than God. That's not the point. The point is that we love God according to the same degree that we understand God's forgiveness, his love for us. Do you see what I'm saying? When we can comprehend the magnitude of his love for us, like, oh my God, he loves me, and we see the magnitude of it, what we do, we return and love him with that same magnitude. Amen? That's what he's saying there. And someone say, hey, come to the Lord. Ah, that's good. You know, God's got me on his team. It's a good thing. You know, me and Jesus like going to church, hang out with the people. It's a lot of fun. You know, that love will turn out to be lukewarm. That love will turn out to be lukewarm. But to love where they understand the magnitude of the forgiveness, and therefore you love back because you understand the magnitude of the forgiveness, will hold solid. You see? It's a passion. And that's what he's saying here. And what he said to the Pharisee, you love little. I mean, he didn't say it, but the message came out. The message, you love little. She loves much. Why? Because she's been forgiven much. Fascinating. Did the Pharisee need a lot of forgiveness? No. And therefore, he loved little. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's a fascinating thing when we look at it. And again, we want to work in our own heart. We recognize, you know, oh, God, I'm not worthy. Boy, that's a huge step. I mean, because what comes out of that is much love, because you've been accepted into the kingdom. Now, as we read through this, it's very interesting that we see this all through Scripture. In the Old Testament, you have Rahab, who's a prostitute, and then you have Ruth, who was a Moab from the tribe of Moab, which the Bible specifically says that the people of Moab will not enter into the kingdom down to the 10th generation. I mean, that's a bad family tree. I mean, it's like, okay, well, this ain't looking good, is it? You know, so here's, you got these two people, and that's what it says about them. Rahab's a prostitute, and Ruth's families, the whole tribe of the whole group of those pagans, can enter into the kingdom to the 10th generation. That's what it says. But these women were forgiven much, all right. And what happened? They loved much, and you can look it up in the Old Testament. So they love much, and they were forgiven much, therefore they love much. Now here's something else. Both of these non-Jewish women who turned from their pagan religion to serve the one true God, they were not only both women that were forgiven, both of these women, when you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, both of these women are included in the genealogy of King David, the greatest king of all Israel. And that means also they were included in the human genealogy of Jesus Christ. What changed everything? You're the prostitute in the group. They'll never enter my kingdom. They were forgiven much and they loved much. They ended up in the genealogy of Christ. The principle, same principle. So Jesus brings this in. He brings it in this conversation when he's talking to this woman. Well, no. He's talking to Simon. The focus is on the woman. He didn't say anything to her, except your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You're forgiven. That's all he said to her. You're forgiven. Go in peace. The whole other lecture was to Simon. Now, so also you have this picture, like, oh my goodness, but let's just look and broaden it, because it's such a cornerstone to Christianity that Jesus is bringing the truth of it right here and that we understand it. We see King David himself, King David, greatest king in Scripture other than Christ. We see that King David was forgiven much, and therefore he loved much. And when confronted with his sin, he recognized he sinned against God. See, listen to what King David said in Psalm 51, verse 4. Have it up there. Psalm 51, verse 4. David has been confronted with his sin, by the way, by Nathan the prophet. And David says, Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He goes, oh, God, against you only have I sinned. Now, seeing his sin was against God, David was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted when he recognized, in connection with God, not the rest of the world, in connection with God, he is brokenhearted, and he recognized his sin and the magnitude of the forgiveness. He recognized that. And look what he says in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices, you know, oh, the sacrifice of God, Old Testament, we're going to bring a lamb and kill it, and we're going to bring some grain and burn it, and we're going to do all that. No,
God says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Broken and contrite. Why? God, I've sinned against you. And that's, oh, you know, I'm a terrible person. This person doesn't like me and I don't measure up. No, that's not what it is. His heart was broken. God, I sinned against you. Sinned against you. A broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. What did the woman at Jesus' feet have? A broken and contrite heart. And she knew there was forgiveness at Jesus' feet. David saw it. David saw it. Now, and here you have the picture in the New Testament where Jesus gives a testimony to David. You see the David's attitude? All right, he recognizes sin before God. Oh God, before you only have I sinned. I'm forgiven much, therefore I love much. And that's what you see of David all the way through. And so here's a little testimony that God gives about David. And we have in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. So we go all through the New Testament. Acts 13, verse 22. It says, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Oh God, against you only have I sinned. A man after his own heart. Oh, the sacrifices of God, broken and contrite spirit. See, and that's what he's saying here. It's powerful. And it says, a man after my own heart will who do my will. Do what God says. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go and be in peace. Same thing. It's the same thing. Now, so here we are. We'll understand this is powerful as believers. We will be extremely encouraged. Our position before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ is unbelievable, the exalted position we hold because of what Christ has done. And so the real question comes is, do we recognize we were forgiven much? Some people, I'm a Christian. This is what I've got to do. No, do you recognize? Do we recognize we've been forgiven much? And when we recognize we're forgiven much, we will love much. You know, I say, I just can't love. I can't love this person. I can't love God. I can't love. I don't know if you've ever been that place. You know, I just can't love. What does this tell you? You don't realize how much you've been forgiven. If you realize how much you've been forgiven, you have a capacity to love back because you've been forgiven so much through Christ. So it's powerful here. So what it is, we must first recognize that God has forgiven us and cleanse us from everything held against us. I mean, that's just so good. I mean, you go up. You're bad. Well, matter of fact, I am. But I've been totally cleansed of everything held against me. And I have a faith in Christ. Amen? And what it says here in 1 John 1:9, have our overhead here, 1 John 1:9, and it expresses it clearly. It says, if we confess our sins, and confess our sins, does God know we sinned? So we don't have to tell him. It's like, oh, it's a secret. I got to tell him. He don't know. But I got to tell him. You know, no, what I mean, we're just agreeing with what he already knows. That's all we're doing. We're agreeing with what God already knows. And he is tickled to death that we're finally agreeing with him. I mean, that's what it is. He just tickled me. He finally agreed. I said that was sin. He said, we go, yep, you were right. See, and this is what it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we just acknowledge we did it, I agree with you, God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's done it. He just wants us to agree with him. Amen? We won't hold it. You know, it's like that. Gosh, that ain't no fun. You know, oh, God can never forget. Come on. We acknowledge, we agree with what God has done. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Driven as pure snow. That's the way he looks at us. He says, agree with me. That's what God said. Agree with me that you are cleansed. To confess. Agree with me. The more we grasp the extent of God's forgiveness, the greater extent we will be able to love God who has forgiven us and accepts us. That's it. But it's to acknowledge, hey, we messed up, but we're cleansed. God's okay. We're moving. Okay, we're moving together now. We're moving together now. And here's a verse which ties in and makes it all make sense in the Christian life. It ties it all together. I love this little verse, 1 John 4:19. We love. Okay, we love. Why? Why? We love because he first loved us. That's why we love. Oh, I was seeking God. I had a passion for God. I was looking for God. And I found him and I got that backwards. He is seeking for you. He's moving in your life. He's revealing and bringing all things before you that you see he loves you. And when you comprehend he loves you, you love him back. It's the whole thing. The whole thing is we look at change our whole view of life and everybody around us. Everyone around us. The capacity to love comes from God. Comes from God. Comes from God. And see, this is what happened to the woman weeping at Jesus' feet, wiping the tears off with her hair. She loved because he first loved her. That's the reason she did it. That's the reason she walked into the preacher's house, you know, uninvited, and wiped off Jesus' feet. Because, oh, he forgiven her much, and she loved back. There was nothing stopping her. See, that's it. That's the source of it. Now, so then it ties down, and when you look at all this, this is the reason we close our messages almost always with the good news, because we've been forgiven much. Therefore, we want to recognize we're forgiven much, we love much. Now look at this verse. I mean, it's the most well-known verse in Christianity. But look at it from this light. Look at John 3:16. For God had you to do all the right things so you could be accepted. not. That's religion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God said, just believe I love you. Believe I've forgiven you. Therefore, I love you, and you love me back. Love me back. And then when we do that, and we'll go back to Luke, it closes in this verse. And it actually closes in this verse that we grasp this message. When we grasp that message, here's the verse, Luke 7:50. And this is where we all are. I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe I am forgiven. Therefore, I love you back because I know that you are forgiven. And then Jesus says to each one of us individually, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You believed God. That's faith. You believe God and you receive it. Your faith has saved you. Just go in peace. That's how he's looking at us. Problem is how we look at us. It's always a problem how we look at us. I mean, God is really thinks we're special. I mean, he really thinks we're special. They're totally forgiven. He recognizes you're forgiven, how much you're forgiven. And if you recognize the extent of how much you're forgiven, you'll be able to love back much. Love back much. Amen. So I say to you this morning, believe God. Go in peace. I mean, hallelujah. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Let's just thank God and just pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you. Lord, I mean, God, if we pray to you in the name of Jesus, it is overwhelming when we see what you say about us in Scripture. Lord Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. Every single sin ever done, past or future, he paid the penalty. Paid the penalty. God, we thank you for that. And we recognize the magnitude of that forgiveness. We realize we're loved. And our response is, God, I love you back. I love you back, God. I love you back. Essence of Christianity. He first loved us. And we loved him back. We loved him back. And he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. So God, we just thank you for what you say about us. We thank you for your love. And God, I think as we sit this morning, to just say, oh my goodness, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And I stand before the Lord, forgiven. Go in peace. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. God, we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.